I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
Thank you very much for logging on and being a part of our live stream service for Palm Sunday evening service. It is a blessing to worship with you. We want to welcome you, and we're going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn it right over to Brother John and Ashley. They're going to lead us in a couple songs, and I'm hoping that this evening, as you gather together with your family, that these songs will minister to your hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather together wherever it may be that we are, and that we can know that you are with us, that your ear is turned towards us, and that you look into our hearts and see the sincerity of our faith. I pray that you would be with us as we sing praises to you, as we pray. Lord, as we look into your holy word, all of it is offered to you as worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's lift up our voices and start singing tonight by beginning with Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has
Thank you very much, John and Ashley. We appreciate that. Couple quick announcements. Just want to remind you that you can live stream not only on the church's website, but also on Facebook. And then we also do have a church app. We sent you out a postcard this week that referenced that. And Brother John, tell us, what is the whole secret to getting that app?
So when you go to your Google Play Store or your App Store on your iPhone, what you're going to search is the title, My Church by Sermon Audio. It'll bring up the exact app that you'll need to download. It's a kind of a teal bluish background with a white silhouette of a church, and it'll say My Church on it. And then when you download that, it's going to ask you for what ID or information you want to put in there. And you just type in Victory VT, and that'll take you right to our church. And then you just set that as your home church. And then that way, every time we're live, when you open that app, you can tune in and watch us live.
And it's actually, I tried it last week. It was the clearest of all the live stream means, whether it was our website or whether it was Facebook. That app linked us, I guess, the most direct way because it was the clearest. Of course, today is Palm Sunday. So I want to remind you that this coming week, we're going to mail to your house a little palm cross. But I want you to note it's an empty cross. It's not a crucifix. We don't put Jesus back on the cross. He, of course, was crucified, but he is risen. He is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. We look to an empty cross, which symbolizes the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I on the cross. So we're going to be mailing those out to the families. So be watching for those to come in so that by Easter Sunday, you have your own empty cross made out of palm to remember the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. So we, this evening, this Sunday night service on Palm Sunday, are getting ready to go ahead and have John and Ashley come back up. They're going to lead us in Brethren We Have Met, He Will Hold Me Fast, and Wonderful Peace. So you want to sing that out. And as I mentioned this morning, maybe you have a favorite hymn, favorite song you'd like us to sing during this time. Call the church. Text us. Email us. Reach out. Let us know. And Brother John will put one in each service, and we can put them on there, and you can live stream with us on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and your song will be in there somewhere.
Thank you very much, Pastor Taylor. Let's lift up our voices. We're going to sing Brethren We Have Met to worship, and then the next two songs may not be very familiar to you, but they're talking about peace and Christ holding us fast. So I really like these songs. They minister to me as I sing them, and I hope that as you learn them or sing them along with us, that they minister to your heart as well. During this time, we know we have Christ's peace with us. So let's begin by Brethren We Have Met to Worship.
Down, brethren, pray and holy man.
Those were great songs. He Will Hold Me Fast is such a great song. It really touches your heart and your soul. I hope as you're singing these songs at home that you listen to the words. Think about what you're singing unto the Lord. Each one of these songs really has a powerful message, and in many ways, messages that comfort us and give us strength in our faith. Brother John is getting ready to sing a song for us. And I want you to listen to it. Let it minister to your heart and to your soul.
Amen. This song is entitled Peace in Christ. I was driving into the church office this week and was listening to the radio and some songs online. And this song came into the playlist, and I'd never heard this song before. But as I listened to it, it really just ministered to my heart. And I thought it's such an appropriate song for this time. And I hope you find comfort and rest in this one too. It's called Peace in Christ. There is peace in Christ when we learn of Him. Feel the love He felt for when He bore our sin. Listen to His words, let them come alive. If we know Him as He is, there is peace in Christ. He gives us hope when hope is gone. He gives us strength
Christ.
That was excellent. Thank you very much, John. Boy, we are blessed as a church. Not a lot of folks could be driving into work and hear a song on the radio, learn it, play it, and minister to others with it in just, I don't know, a day or whatever it took for John to learn that song and do that. But it's a blessing to have him work with us, with our youth and our music. And we should count ourselves as very fortunate. Well, we are this evening going to go to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 down through 7 is the text we're going to go to tonight. And basically, we're working off of the fact that this week is the week of Palm Sunday, the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, all the folks welcoming in, raising up, taking the palms, raising them up, putting them down in the road, taking their coats off, putting them down in the road, that he might enter in riding upon that colt. And of course, as we look in that, we enter into a whole section of Scripture. If you were to actually go back and look at the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem, and then read all the Scripture between there and Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, you'd see there's a lot of preaching and teaching and ministering there in Jerusalem that takes place during that time. In fact, it's even that part of Scripture in there where Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. All of that happens right there in that week. But the most important thing that happens the week that Christ enters into Jerusalem is the crucifixion. And that is because he has come to pay for your sins and mine. Now, the resurrection is at the end of all that time, and we rejoice and celebrate. But this week, this going into this Palm Sunday week, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then all that will transpire, all revolves around the salvation that Christ is bringing to each and every one of us. So when we go to the book of Titus this evening, chapter 3, verses 3 down through 7, what we are going to do is celebrate that he has saved us from our sin, saved us for salvation, saved us from hell, saved us for heaven. That's what all that saved, salvation, that's what that's all wrapped up around. So as I read to you Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, I want you to think about the gift that Christ gave and offers to everybody on the cross of that week he came into Jerusalem. So look with me at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 down through 7. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is such a powerful text. It is talking about what transpired that week that Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. And one thing after another clicked on as he fulfilled the prophecies, as he came into the place where he himself offered himself on the cross. No man took his life. He gave his life willingly for you and I, that we might have in his shed blood the price paid for our sins. So when we come to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we celebrate in the gift of this triumphal entry into all that transpired in Jerusalem, even, yes, even the crucifixion. While as horrific and horrible as it was the offering, it was the gift that God gave for you and I. So let's look at this text, verse 4, when we come to it. I want you to understand that this salvation he gave to us is through God's kindness. Listen to verse 4 again. But after that, and what's he referring to? He's referring to the previous verse where it said, sometimes we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, yes, hateful and hating one another. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. So I want you to understand that God's kindness is built into his salvation for you and I. God's kindness. You know, it's an interesting thing about humanity. Humanity always looks for somebody to blame. Isn't it the truth? In fact, I kid around sometimes. If something goes wrong at the house, I'll say, well, that's why I got married, so that I had somebody to blame. Or if something goes wrong here at the church, I'll say, well, that's why we hired Brother John, to have somebody to blame. And of course, Brother John, he looks around, he says, well, that's why we have a secretary, to have somebody to blame. And I'm sure she looks around and probably thinks, well, that's why we have a preschool. We can blame the kids. I don't know where it is. The kids are blaming, who knows, mom and dad. But the reality is, people always are looking for somebody to blame. And many people, every difficulty, every heartache, every struggle they come in, they blame God. Like as if God is sitting up on the edge of a cloud and he's looking down and he's just looking for people to strike so that he can just whack them with a bolt of lightning or a trip, a fall, or struggle, or whatever it is. And they blame him for everything. You know, did you know the Bible actually teaches us that it is man's consequence, it's man's fault that we have all these woes and sorrows. Ever since Adam and Eve were created in the garden, God warned them, stay away from the tree of the fruit of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. But they were not satisfied to stay away. They partook of the fruit of good and evil. And then all of a sudden, the curse of good and evil fell upon the earth, the curse of sin. And so still today, throughout all our generations, we inherit that curse, that brokenness of God's creation. We see it in diseases. We see it in financial collapses. We see it in broken relationships. We see it in every lie or every hateful act. We see the sin nature rise up and rear up its ugly head. And when God looked at that, he said, I need to help humankind because I love them. I care about them. And in his kindness, he prepared a way for you and I to find salvation. I want you to look with me at the book of Ephesians, if you would. Right there in your epistles, you turn to the book of Galatians, then Ephesians. And I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 down through 7. Listen as I read this text to you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Listen to that verse again, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, eons from now into the future, when we have long been past anything like COVID-19, long past the struggles of humanity upon this earth, into eons of times ahead, God will point back. He will point back to when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to prepare the way to die on the cross for you and I. He will point back and say, "There, I showed my kindness to humanity. I showed my kindness by preparing the way that they might sit together with me in heavenly places. I prepared the way through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God Himself leaving heaven above to take upon Himself the form of a man that He might live and die for you and I." That is the kindness of God expressed to us, the riches of His mercy, that His great love towards us might be shown. In fact, go back with me, if you would, to our text in Titus chapter 3, because I want you to note the second part of verse 4. Titus 3:4 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, towards man appeared." When I read that and I put my eyes on the words, "the love of God," immediately pops into my mind that most famous of verses when you think of the Gospel of John 3:16. And I want you to turn with me there a little bit, because I want you to look at the power of that verse. It's so easy for us to quote it. It's so easy for us to remember it. But if you can, I want you to look at it with me. Listen to what it says. And then I also want you to look with me at verse 17. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So when you look at this verse, John 3:16 and John 3:17, when you look at those two verses, you find the very epitome of God's love for us. Yes, His kindness sent Him into Jerusalem to click off all those prophetic verses and to ultimately hang upon the cross to shed His blood for our sins. But it is His love for us that drove Him to do that. For God so loved the world, every single person. Today, as I was working in my office, Brother Lionel, our missionary in Portugal, called me on the phone. He said, "Pastor Tim." I said, "Hey, Brother Lionel." I recognized his voice right away. He said, "I'm just wanting to touch base. I want to know how you're doing. How's Miss Sandy doing? How's the church doing?" And so we talked about here and we talked about there, because his wife, Carol, has multiple sclerosis. And she takes immune suppressant drugs, and she's every bit at risk with this COVID-19 as my Sandra Jo with her lung disease. Both of them are extremely vulnerable. And we talked about that. You know, God loves him right there in Portugal. And God loves his wife, Carol. Just like God loves me and my wife, Sandy. Just like he loves you and your circumstance and your situation. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Yes, it was kind, but it was driven by his love for you and I. Listen again to the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish." When God looks at you, and when he looks at me, and he looks at Brother Lionel, and his wife Carol, and my wife Sandy, and you in your home, he sees a soul. And the Bible teaches us that God does not desire that any should perish. That's why Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. That's why he would tolerate the scorn, the mocking. That's why he would endure the brutality of them beating him and driving upon his head the thorns. That is why he would allow them, as God in the flesh, that's why he would allow them to nail him to a cross, drop it into a hole, disjoint him, and crucify him. Why? Because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that is the salvation that is so exquisitely brought to us in Jerusalem that week. Yes, a week of sacrifice, but a week of triumph as Christ hung upon the cross and he cried out and he said, "It is finished," because he paid for your sins and for mine, driven by God's love. Go back with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Look again with me there as we come down to verses 3, 4, and 5. Listen to what they say, because we're going to move into verse 5. Again, listen to verse 3, because you'll recognize yourself just as I recognize myself. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the loving kindness, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared." Now listen to verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I want you to just step back for a moment and I want you to look at that, because he tells us right there at the beginning of verse 5, he says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done." For the Bible teaches us that our good deeds, our righteousness, it's as filthy rags. You see, you and I fall far short of the glory of God. For in his awesome wonder, he is perfect. And you and I are not. If you don't believe me, ask your wife. Ask your husband. Ask your kids. Ask your parents. You and I fall short of perfection. And so, therefore, when we look at these scriptures, I want you to see what he says. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." I want you to let that sink in. This week, as we come to that triumphal entry, where they're laying the palms in the road and putting their coats down for that colt to walk upon that has Jesus Christ on its back, as they entered into that city, and all that laid ahead of Jesus Christ was going to be trial and difficulty and struggle and sacrifice and torture and then death. I want you to understand that it's God's mercy. It's his mercy that saved us. Because it's sure not by our works of righteousness. For we fall far, far short. So when we look at a text like this, we are just reminded. We are reminded of the awesome and wondrous gift that was given to each and every one of us by Christ going to the cross. I want you to look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Verses 29 down through 31. Romans chapter 11, verses 29 down through 31. Listen to what it says. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath not concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? These are powerful verses. As God reminds us that who can question God? His mercy is his mercy to give. I was talking to a gentleman this week by actually texting, because even this old man can learn new tricks. So I was communicating by texting, I was talking to a gentleman by the name of Stuart, and Stuart had sent me a little poem about God, and I read down through the poem, and so we texted back and talked about it. And in that text, he had referenced how that God forgives people even when, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Why would God forgive such a person? Who are we to question God's forgiveness, his mercy? You see, the reality is God looks upon us all as sinners in need of salvation. No matter who we are, no matter how white or black our sin is, to God it's all sin. To God it all deserves forgiveness, if we will but just turn to him, receive his sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and accept his mercy. So sometimes we look around and we think, well, they don't deserve it, they don't deserve it, and they don't deserve it. But for some reason, we think we do. No. The Bible teaches us, who are we to question God? His mercy is beyond our understanding. It's an amazing gift that he is a merciful and forgiving God. He has so mercifully forgiven you and me by God's mercy. We are saved. As we go back to our text there in Titus chapter 3, I want you to look down with me, if you would, as we move into verse 5. Not only I want you to see that it is by his mercy we are saved, but listen to what the verse goes on to say. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Now that when you hear that, it sounds kind of deep and theological, doesn't it? By the washing of his regeneration are we saved. And so what he's doing here is he's linking us back to the Old Testament. He's linking us back to the sacrifices, the price paid upon the altar for the sins of mankind. And he's referencing that lamb sacrifice where its blood was shed and poured upon the altar, that we as a nation, as the Israelites, would have their sins forgiven and washed away through the sacrifice of faith. You and I today, the scriptures teach us that when we come to him for salvation, when we call upon him and accept him into our hearts and our lives, and we accept the gift paid for our sin, he washes us clean. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was telling Nicodemus, you have got to spiritually be cleansed and made new with a complete new beginning, as if you're born. Nicodemus said, that's impossible. You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born again. And Christ said, well, that's right. You're born once of the water, but then you must be born of the Spirit. That's what regeneration is. Being born again through faith in Christ. And the last thing we see in verse 5 in regard to this amazing salvation that he offers us through that transformational act upon the cross. I want you to listen to verse 5 again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, he tells us that you and I, we shall be renewed. We shall be made new through the power, the gift of the Holy Ghost in each of our lives. Maybe as you sit home right now, during this time of separation, isolation, you know, maybe your mind runs and you think about all the things you wished you had done, the things you wished you hadn't done, the things you wished you had said, the things you wish you hadn't said. And now here you are, you're at home, and it's so difficult sometimes to make those things right. Although I just got a phone call this week, a gentleman called me on the phone. He said, "Pastor Tim, I got this thing in the mail. I got it, I read it, and I thought to myself, I need to share this with somebody." So he called me on the phone. He said, "I want to read this to you." I said, "Sure, go ahead." And when you're a pastor, you never know what that opens up. But it was great. So he started reading me this letter that somebody had sent him, and they were apologizing to him for something that happened 30 years ago. Now, I want you to get that. 30 years ago. And the gentleman went into great detail, wrote all the details down of what had transpired, what had been said, and he was apologizing all these many years later. Why? Because he wanted it to be made clean. He wanted it to be renewing, cleansing. Maybe that's something you need to do. Maybe that's something I need to do in our lives, is think back and send a note, a text, phone call, and just let people know, you know what, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for those words said, those deeds done. I want to make it right. But through the power of Jesus Christ, we are renewed through salvation, through the gift of the Holy Ghost. In fact, when we come on to verse 7 in our text, listen to the word he uses here, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified. We're renewed. We're made right. We're put into perfect perspective. We are aligned through Jesus Christ with God. So this week, as we celebrate that triumphal entry, when we celebrate the palm, and that's what this is made out of, this palm, when we celebrate that palm being laid in that street and those coats being laid down, Jesus Christ entering on that street into Jerusalem, and as we think about all that will lay ahead of him in that week, I challenge you to read your Bible and see, wow, it goes through much. But when he finally cries out, "It is finished," on the cross, he opens those arms to welcome us in, that we ourselves might be justified, renewed, that we might be regenerated because of his mercy, his love, his kindness. Rest in that truth. Embrace that truth. Walk in that truth. This is a week to meditate on what Christ did for us. Let's close our service tonight in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much. For surely as you entered into those gates in the city of Jerusalem, we know that you knew what laid ahead. For even as we look through the window of time back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we find you there praying in that garden, and you are sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, we know that the agony of the cross laid ahead. But Lord, you did it out of the kindness of your heart, driven by the love you have for us, empowered and implemented through your mercy, that we ourselves might experience the regeneration, the renewing, the justification of salvation in our hearts and souls. Lord, thank you. And I pray that you would reach out and touch all those in our church that are spread near and far. Minister to them this very moment. Help them to sense and know your presence, that they might draw near and rejoice in your salvation. And for those who might be hearing my words, wherever they may be, if they've not yet called upon you for salvation, then Lord, I pray that they would do it right now. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.